Well, Lord, you are the God of prayer. And we ask you today, as the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I pray that our prayer lives would bring us into a better relationship with you and prepare us to abide with you forever. So I ask for your spirit to guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Not really good at fixing things without help. I can't look at something and know what's wrong. I have friends who can look at something about 3 seconds and they know what's wrong and they know how to fix it. I could look at the same thing for 50 hours and not know what's wrong. But if somebody can explain it to me and maybe draw me a picture or something, I can do it. I just can't do it without tutoring. Now, I know some of you can't identify with that. You could fix the space shuttle. But surely there's some people like me that we gotta have help. Yeah, YouTube. I even believe I could cook something with the right instructions. I may be stretching it there. The same thing is true in our spiritual life. If we have to figure it out all by ourselves, we're gonna probably not get it right. But by the grace of God, we have examples of people who knew what they were doing. And they're sharing these good ideas with us. So David was a very spiritual man. King David, you can read about his spiritual life in the Psalms. Listen at Psalm 16. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Let's think our way through this. David says, this is how my spiritual life works. I expect God to give me good advice, good counsel. I bless him and thank him because I expect him to give me good advice. Well, then David says, it turns out sometimes at night, out of the clear blue, God instructs me. He helps me to think the right things. Then I get up in the morning and I say, dear God, I'm setting you before me today, and I pray that life won't shake me. I just got a good model for how to live a spiritual life. God, I'm counting on you for good advice, and you get that advice to me any way you want. And I'm going to begin every day by saying, I'm setting the Lord before me, and I'm going to try to follow God all day long. That's advice I can follow, right? It doesn't seem like religious mystery. I want to look at advice that Paul gives us in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. All right. Now, there's a lot here, but we're going to break it down into accessible pieces. We're talking about how do we center our lives. I'm going to ask you today to consider centering your life on prayer, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. If being a Christian means being like Christ, and Christ centered his life on prayer, I want to do that. And Christ is drawn me a little diagram on how to do that. Do you remember that before he started his public ministry, he went into the wilderness and he prayed for 40 days? Before he started his career, he set aside 40 days and he spent that 40 days in diligent prayer. In our modern world, we hear 40 days in prayer, Doc, that's just not realistic. And maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe our spiritual lives are so anemic because we think what Christ thought was normal is way too much to expect. If we keep tracking along in his life, before he chose his 12 apostles, he spent that night in prayer. The whole night, he talked to God about the 12 guys he was going to pick because he knew how important it was. Have you ever had a decision in your life that was so important that you were willing to invest a night in prayer in? Do you believe that you've made some life decisions that if you had spent more time praying about them, you would have made very, very different decisions? If we keep following Christ's life, we come to the Last Supper, and Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you so he can sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. We all know people who are in a dangerous place in their life. Is it possible that if we followed Christ's example, there might be better outcomes? And then Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke tells us in his gospel that he prayed so earnestly that he sweat drops of blood. And then, just before Christ's life ends, he says two prayers on the cross. Number one, the hardest prayer that he ever prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed for God to forgive those wicked, brutal, and mocking people who crucified him. And then his very last words were a prayer. Father, into your hands I give my soul. Church, Christ didn't stop praying after his death, burial, and resurrection. We find out from the Apostle Paul that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Right now in heaven, Christ prays for us. Prayer is the center of Christ's life. And I believe if we're going to live the Christian life well, we got to get it right about praying. So if Christ is our model for a life centered on prayer, what does that look like? Number one, prayer is not magic incantations. I know some people who treat prayer like a magic incantation. If you just say the right prayer and you just say it right, everything has to be the way you want it to be. That's not what prayer is. Number two, prayer is not manipulating God. God cannot be manipulated. I've heard people pray to God like he was obligated to do whatever they said. Church, we can't manipulate God. And what's going on that we want to? Three, this is something I have to be careful about. Prayer is not convincing God to see it my way. Anybody? I find myself telling God why my way is right. And God is so patient, he says, this knucklehead will get it sooner or later. Prayer is not me convincing God, dear God, this is the right thing to do. You got to do it. Finally, prayer is not bargaining with God. Dear God, if you do this, I'll do that. Or dear God, I did this. Don't you think I deserve that? That's not prayer. That's just all pagan religion. So what is Christ-like prayer? The verse teaches us. The verse says we have to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means while I'm praying, I let the Holy Spirit have influence on what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. You see, prayer is a conversation. It isn't me all talking and not paying any attention to the one I'm talking to. Do you have people in your life sometimes, they don't talk to you, they talk at you? You know. If they could just see the look on your face, they would know they need to calm down. But they don't talk to you, they just talk at you. If you're one of those people, stop it. You're killing us. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means while I'm praying, I try to keep my heart sensitive to how God is responding to my prayer. This is what I find in prayer. If I will keep my heart sensitive, I feel God encouraging me to pray about some things, and I feel God gone when I'm trying to pray about other things. That's the Holy Spirit directing me. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I want to talk about this right now, and I'm prompting you to talk about this, and that's why I don't seem close to you on this, because I'm prompting you to pray on this. Okay, do you get that? Is that fair in any conversation? Both sides get to have influence. God says to us, talk about whatever you want, but while you're talking, I'm going to respond in the areas that I'm really interested. 2, Christ-like prayer is respectful, humble conversation. The word that's translated prayer is the Greek word prosukes, and what it really means is humble conversation. The core idea in the word is to speak in a humble way. It also includes the idea of kneeling. It seems to me it's a lot less common for Christians to kneel and pray now than it used to be. Are there any old people here? It feels to me like it used to be more common for Christians to kneel and pray. In fact, I want to ask you, can you remember the last time you knelt down to pray? Good, good. I mean, a lot of Christians, the act of kneeling has escaped their devotional life altogether. And really, this word prayer has the idea of kneeling before the majesty of God and recognizing his greatness. So when I pray, it's more than just talk. It's also a humbling of my soul before the majesty and the wonder of God. 3, there's a second word for prayer, and it gets translated supplication. The problem is nobody uses the word supplication anymore. When was the last time you were talking to your friend on the phone and said supplication? If you did, they probably wondered if you had been overindulging in something. So the word means asking. It just simply means asking, making a request. We need to, our prayers need to have specific requests in them. If our prayers are all vague, we won't even know if we got an answer to prayer. Some years ago, I read a very famous book by a Korean pastor who, after he wrote that book, built the biggest Christian church in the world, in Seoul, Korea. And in the book he was talking about, after World War II, Seoul was very, very poor. I mean, really poor. And he needed a bike to get around to do ministry more quickly. And when no one had a bike, they were so poor, he prayed, and he said he prayed diligently for a couple of weeks, and out of the clear blue, an American soldier showed up and gave him a bike. Now, you can say, oh, that's just a coincidence. I don't believe it's a coincidence. The man made a specific prayer to God, and God gave him a specific answer. Could I tell you about our own church? God has answered many, many, many prayers in this church. Some of you remember when there was nothing here except a big yard. And we used to come here, and we'd gather together in groups of four and five people, and we would just stand together, and we would pray, "Dear God, please bless us with a landmark building." That's the prayer we prayed. We didn't ask for any kind of building. We asked for specifically for a landmark building. I run into people all the time. They ask me about the church, and I say, we're the church that is just at, just before, just after you come out of Strongsville on 82. Oh, and they go, "Oh yeah, I know that church." Okay, God, we asked God specifically for a landmark building, and today, again and again, I run into people who see this building as a landmark. See, prayer, real prayer, is asking specifically enough that if God answers it, everybody knows it's God. Hey, take a look at me. God built this place. I didn't. That should be pretty obvious, right? You'd have probably done a better job if I didn't keep messing him up on the way. All right, I want to say this. Ask for what you think you want, but please listen, be open to redirection. I ask God for whatever I want, but I'm open to him for redirection. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a minute. 4, Jesus didn't invent prayer. Jesus learned how to pray from the Old Testament church. And the Hebrew word that's used for prayer is really more worshipful conversation. Conversation that has a delightful worship to it. I can see that in Jesus' prayer where he's delighting himself in talking to God. 5. We're back at Ephesians 6 now, where he says watching in it or being alert in prayer. I hate to confess this, but sometimes I find I pray for about 2 minutes, and then 5 minutes later, I'm thinking about the Cleveland Indians. I forgot all about praying. Or I'm praying along, and the next thing I know, I'm thinking about, wonder what Sharon's making for lunch. And I make that transition from prayer to daydreaming so quickly, I'm not even aware of it. You pray for me, okay? All right. This word we're translating, watch in it and be alert, that's to tell us when we really want to pray, we got to put some energy and effort to concentrate. You wouldn't be happy if you were talking to somebody and they started daydreaming in the middle of your conversation. And you're looking at them and going, and they're a million miles away, right? You're trying to talk to them and they're, or they're talking to you and all of a sudden, this annoys me to no end, they're talking to you, their cell phone rings, and like whoever's on that stupid cell phone is more important than you. They're on the cell phone 25 miles away. You're right in front of them. But stop doing that. It's rude. All right. I want to concentrate. I want to focus my attention. I want to turn my concentration on talking to God in a diligent way. I think he deserves it, right? All right. What is Christ-like prayer? One, it is guided by the Holy Spirit. Two, it is a kneeling and a humbling of myself before God. Three, it's making specific requests. Four, it's worshipful conversation. Five, it's alert. It's focused. It's concentrated. Then if you look at this verse, there are four alls. This verse is built around four all statements. All prayer, all seasons, all persistence, and all saints. And so I'm getting another instruction on how to center my life on prayer. Let's start with all prayer. There are multiple ways of praying. There's not just one way of praying. So let's start with formal and informal prayer. Formal prayer is what I do in my devotion time, where I have a structured prayer time. I have people I pray for every day. That is my formal prayer time. All right. Informal prayer is what I do when I'm driving that awesome F-150 to work or driving it home. It's informal prayer. I'm driving my truck and I'm talking to God about something. So if I'm going to center my life on prayer, I have to have structured time where I talk to God, and I got to have informal time as I go through the day. Here's informal prayer. All week long, we get calls at the office. Somebody's asking for special prayer. When Marianne comes in my office or Sharon comes in my office and said, so-and-so wants prayer, I say, okay, we're going to stop right now. We're going to pray for them right now. That's informal prayer. So if I'm going to center my life around prayer, I got to have two kinds of prayer in my life. I have to have structured prayer and I have to have informal prayer. All right. The second all seasons of life. We have to pray in all the conditions of life. My family and I, over the years, have had some really serious trauma. I mean, life-threatening trauma. Oh, how diligently we prayed through the trauma. I believe it was the only thing that got us through. We just prayed through the trauma. I think it's easier to pray in trauma than it is in celebration. But we got to pray when it's celebration, right? I can't ask God for help when I'm in trauma and not give thanks and worship him and pray to him when all things are good. I find I pray more diligently in trauma than I do in celebration. And I don't think it should be that way. I think my prayers of celebration ought to be as diligent as my prayers during trauma. Then I want to talk about just daily friendship prayers. Just developing a relationship with God as you go through the day, you talk to him as a friend. You talk to him as a friend. You say to God throughout your day what you might say to your best friend. It's centering my life on prayer. Listen, if we talk to God more often, we would talk to other people better than what we do. The third all is all persistence. This word that gets translated persistence or perseverance, it's a unique word that if you translate it very, very literally, it means to grip firmly. Now, some of you guys, you have a grip that you could crush an apple, okay? Don't shake my hand like that. I can't, my hand isn't as strong as yours, I'll admit it. I can crush small grapes. So you crush the apple, I'll crush a small grape, and you get the certificate. Okay. But everybody knows someone who has a ridiculous strong grip. This word is the idea that you're gripping this so strongly that no one can pull it out of your hand. You're gripping this so firmly that you can't let go of it. Some of you know the life of Jacob. Jacob's coming home from being with Laban. His brother Esau is coming out to meet him. He separates all his family into four sections. He doesn't know if his brother's mad at him. And then the author of Genesis says, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Anybody watching the NCAA wrestling tournament? Huh? Anyone? Come on. There got to be some wrestlers left in the world. Okay. Jacob did a double leg takedown on the angel of the Lord. And then he got riding time. He held him and held him and held him. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he held him. And the angel of the Lord said, let me go. And he held him. And finally, the angel of the Lord said, okay. In the past, your name has been Jacob. Who names their kid Cheater? The name Jacob, sorry, Jacobs, your name means cheater. He said, you'll no longer be called Jacob. I'm going to call you Israel, the one who prevails with God. Church, this is a lesson about prayer. There are some prayers that have to be persistent, where we hold on to God. And we hold on, and we hold on, and we hold on. And we say, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And then finally, we have to pray for all the saints. Do you pray for people you don't like as well as people you do like? When you're praying, do you find you pray a lot for the people you like, and you pray very, very little for the people you don't like? Some of you don't like people in this church. Maybe your heart would change if you'd pray for them a little bit. Church? Pray for all the saints. Not just the ones you like. Not just the ones who treat you the way you want to be treated. Pray for all the saints. I believe our homes would be better. I believe our church would be better if we'd be willing to pray for the people that we're not comfortable with and we don't get along with. Maybe God could do something in our hearts while we're praying for them. Church? Say, Doc, that's so hard. Hey, look at some of my emails. I know how hard it is to pray with people who are livid with you. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Church, pray for all the saints. How about, do you pray more for people who are doing well or struggling? Don't you find we pray a whole lot more for people who are struggling at the expense of not praying for people who are doing well? Maybe if we prayed for people who are doing well, there'd be less people struggling. Pray for all the saints. There are some saints who are doing well. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God continues to bless them. Let's pray that they continue to be influential. Let's pray for the people who are doing well, just the way we pray for the people who are struggling. Pray for all the saints. What would happen if we prayed instead of gossiped? Ooh. The next time you wanted to complain about somebody, what if you prayed before you complained? I'll tell you what'll happen. When you start praying about it, God works on your heart and you don't feel like gossiping. I tell you, if you start praying for somebody, it changes the way you feel and you don't feel like complaining about them. Church, pray for all the saints. And that means sometimes instead of complaining and gossiping and finger pointing, we should pray. All right. What should my, if I'm going to center my life on prayer, what should it look like? Number one, I should pray in the Holy Spirit. Number two, I should show reverence and respect for God when I pray. Number three, I should make specific requests. Number four, my prayer should have some worshipful conversation in it. Number five, my prayer should be focused. I need to concentrate. When should I pray? How should I pray? All kinds of praying. When should I pray? Every single season. How should I pray? With great persistence. For whom should I pray? All the saints. The scripture is teaching us how to live a better spiritual life. All right. Now I want to talk to some of you who've heard me preach many times about prayer. And when I was preaching, you said, yes, that's true. I'm going to pray better. And then you had an experience where you felt like God didn't answer your prayer. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to everybody in this room who's had that terrible feeling that I prayed my best prayer and God didn't answer my prayer. Okay, number one, I want to say God answers all true prayer. Some of the nonsense we call praying, God says, when you get serious, come and see me and I'll talk to you. But all true prayer, God answers. Now, this is what happens when God answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes. And we receive the thing we pray for. We get a freebie. It just is all easy. We prayed diligently for this building and now it's here. God said yes. I love it when I pray and God says yes. Okay, sometimes when we pray, God says no. God has the right to say to me, no. Right? In fact, God has the responsibility to say to me, no. Parents, when I was raising my kids, I didn't say yes to everything. Ooh, it made them grouchy. I'd say no. I don't care what you say, you're not going out of the house looking like this. No. A good parent says no. Sometimes God says no to us. Now listen carefully. But I've found in my prayer life, when God says no, if I keep an open mind and an open heart, he redirects me. He redirects me. I have prayed diligently for people in this church who are sick. I mean, I've prayed my very best prayers. And while I've been praying, I have sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, I want you to pray something different. Then I find that he's redirecting me and he's saying, instead of praying for this sick person, I want you to pray for their spouse. See, he said no because he has an eternal plan for this person that's bigger than what I understand. And he says, I'm not going to answer that prayer, but I want you to pray for their spouse. I will answer that prayer. In every no, there is a redirect. And if I will listen, the Holy Spirit will guide me to the redirect. Can you hear this? All right. The third way God answers prayer is he says, wait. This is the one I don't like the most. Yes, no, I'm good. It's the waiting that I don't like. But if you read the scriptures again and again, they say, wait on the Lord. Wait. When God says wait, we continue, we persist, and we watch in prayer. Because sometimes God's answer to our prayer is more of his gracious nature before he answers our request. Listen, God says, I want you to wait, and I want you to spend more time with me while you wait. Do you hear this? Because while you wait and spend time with me, I'm going to nurture something good in you. And you're willing to wait because you want this thing, and I want to do more than what you're asking for. I want to bless you and not just give you the thing you're asking for. Can you hear this? God says wait because he wants to spend time with us, and while we're waiting, he makes us a better person so that when he says yes, we're a different person than when we first ask. Doesn't that make sense to you? One more. Sometimes God says yes, but not the way we expected. I was talking about this building. We hired an architect, national reputation, and he drew a building that was beautiful, but it was twice as much as our budget. And then we got together in our committee and goes, what is this? Dear God, we thought you said yes, but now this is a no. We can't do this. Okay, listen. It wasn't no. It was yes, but this isn't it. The yes looked differently than what we expected it to look like. See, we expected God to say yes, this architect would draw what we needed and we wanted, and we'd use it. But when it wasn't what we needed and wanted, it felt like, God, what's up with this? It felt like no, but really it was yes, but not this. I'm saying yes in a way that you didn't expect. I'm saying yes in a way that moves you to something better. You get this? God answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes, and oh, how beautiful it is. Sometimes he says no and redirects us. Sometimes he says wait because you need to spend some time with me. And sometimes he says yes, but it looks very different than what we expected. Church? God answers every true prayer. You say, Doc, that's just your opinion. No, it isn't. The prophet Isaiah, I quote part of this verse to myself thousands of times. The prophet Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, said, Isaiah 30:19, for a people shall dwell in Zion. Zion is a term for where the strength of the Lord is. In Jerusalem you shall weep no more. Now listen, here it is. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. This is what I say to myself. God, you are gracious, and I know you answer my prayers. Now what I'm asking for is the ability to hear your answer. What I'm asking for is a prompting again and again and again in my life to remember to center my life on prayer. Church, I'm asking you to rethink how you organize your life and to center your life on prayer. Because God answers prayer, and he answers in a gracious way. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us to pray, and I pray that we could more and more learn to center our lives on prayer. I pray that we would talk to you in our rising up and in our lying down, in our coming in and in our going out. I pray that we'd pray in all conditions of life. I pray that we'd pray for everyone you lay on our hearts to pray for. And I pray that this life of prayer, learning how to talk to you in this life, will prepare us to better talk to you in the life to come. And I ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.